Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this night of worship, Lord, and this night of Q&A, Father God. I just pray that all the questions get answered tonight, Father God, and that you just meet us here in this place, Father God. You speak to our hearts and prepare our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you for this question. This one says, why is Ethan such a boss, dude?
Oh, man.
Yeah. That's tight. All right, guys, I'm going to do your first question, though, via one of these little tickets right here, these little questions. It says, why does every girl and boy feel the need to have a sexual relationship with the opposite sex? Is it bad? Okay. No, it's not bad. And yes, everybody does feel this way, okay? It is completely natural for you to want to have a sexual relationship. But the thing is that everything that we do needs to come into submission to God, okay? So something like that, it's not a bad thing until you take it out of God's context. So God says you need to keep this in context. Now, let me tell you a couple things, because I want you to know that this is really, this is something real, okay? There's three kinds of love that the Bible talks about. The first one is agape love. That's like, remember last weekend you guys talked about loving your enemy? That's agape love. That's like going out of your way. You have to, like, do it. Like, you give some money maybe in the tithe box, or you love an enemy, you have to, like, that takes some work. Agape is like active love, like you having to actually go out there and love somebody. Phileos is the second type of love, okay? Now, you guys may think of, like, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Phileos, Philadelphia, right? So that's, Phileos is like the love you have for your best friend, the love you have for your parents. It's just natural, that natural connection that you have between them. It's not so much of forced as agape is. And then there's the last one, which is eros, okay? And eros is physical love. The physical love that you will enjoy someday in the context of marriage. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 7:1. It says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his wife, let a woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due, and likewise the wife to the husband. So that's saying, hey, listen, you know what? Sexual desire is natural. But here's the deal. Paul says, because it's such a dangerous thing, it'd be better if you never even thought about it. Better if you never even had those desires. But if you do have those desires, he says, then let each person have a wife. Let each person have a husband. So that means, hey, if that's the desire you have, then for now, until you can get married, you need to flee your youthful lust, like the Bible says, right? And continue to submit those things to God and say, these are not the time for them. This isn't a wrong thing that I'm feeling. It's just a wrong time, okay? So don't feel bad about feeling like I have these urges. Don't feel bad about that. Just know that it's not a wrong feeling. It's a wrong time. So wait for the right time. And then just like the Bible says, if you can't be single forever and you don't want to be single forever, then get a husband, get a wife in the right time. And that's how you can bring it under submission to God. Sound good?
Sounds good.
Pass.
Good job, bro. Next question says, sorry, guys, if I sound a little weird, I'm a little sick. But when Job went to heaven, were his kids waiting for him? And so this, if you guys look in Job, in the beginning it says, I'm going to read this. It says, Chapter 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions, okay, were 7,000 sheep, 3,000, go down a little bit. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So back then, guys, right when Job, it says that Job probably lived in the same time as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in those times there weren't any priests in charge yet. So Job, being the spiritual leader of the house, he didn't just offer sacrifices all the time just because he knew that that was his job. He did it because he saw his sons and daughters all, like, partying and stuff, and he also knew in his mind, well, as long as I keep offering sacrifices daily, you know, for them and for myself, for whatever sins my whole family my cause will be okay because I'm daily asking God for forgiveness, daily doing that, daily doing that. And you got to think, first of all, Job, God compares Job to being the most righteous man in the whole earth, like it says here in chapter 2. Just look for it real quick. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So God says that he is a just man in the whole entire earth right now at this time. So you think that just Job being that spiritual leader in his whole family, that they would know God and they would see God as their father and they would want to live a life exactly like Job, him being just man. Because God wouldn't have said Job was a just man in the whole earth if he wouldn't have taught his kids the right way. You know what I mean? So I agree with your answer to the question. I'm pretty positive his kids would be waiting for him in heaven for sure. Because why you ask that? Because obviously the Satan killed his children. They took him away from him. But yeah, definitely his kids would definitely be in heaven for sure waiting for them.
Yeah, that's cool. If you guys remember, God took away one of David's sons, and David said, "No longer will he come to me, but I will go and see him."
That's right. Right?
So that's cool. It's cool to know that. Guess what? Someday, all of the people that you love who are believers, you, me, everybody in here, as long as we make it to the end and stay faithful in Christ and never turn our backs on him, obviously, you know, you're going to mess up every now and then. But if we choose not to just fall away completely for him, guess what? Everyone in here, we're all going to be in heaven, man. We're going to be partying, having a great time, worshiping Christ in the midst of him and doing who knows whatever else. It could be amazing. So David said, I now go and see him. And so that's going to be cool. You guys can rejoice in that. Maybe some of you in here have lost a loved one, lost a family member, but you knew that they were saved and a believer. Man, that's awesome. Guess what? You're going to be reunited with them someday and for eternity.
Absolutely. So just real quick. Sorry, guys. Also to relate it, just like AJ said, maybe you lost a family member. To relating it to myself, I lost my brother this day 8 years ago, and I was talking to my dad on the phone with him, and he kind of gave me a weird answer, because I was just, you know, telling him he was feeling a little sad, you know, just being the anniversary of my brother's death. But he was just like, you know, I'm sad. And I was like, well, don't worry, it's gonna be okay, Dad. You know he's in heaven, he was saved, you know, we have that to look forward to, him meeting him in heaven, you know, when we die we're gonna see him. And he's like, well, that just makes it work. That makes it harder. You know what I mean? And I was like, that doesn't make it harder. What do you mean? Like, you know, and he's like, I'm still going to miss him. It doesn't make it any easier. It just keeps getting harder. And I was like, no, it doesn't. Because I know he was saved. I know he's in heaven. And God confirmed that, you know, and I know that 100% sure. So I know one day, just like AJ said, I'm going to see him and he's going to see him one day. So that's not nothing to be sad about. It's something to rejoice in. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. We die, we're going to be in heaven. That's an exciting thing to look forward to. So,
amen. Absolutely. I can't wait to see a bunch of people.
Come, nice, nice, nice. All right. The next question says, does science prove or disprove God?
I believe in science.
I believe in science.
Science.
Why do you judge me?
I've not been baptized.
I believe in science. Okay. All right.
Naturally, for all y'all.
Let's see. I'm going to go ahead and start this one off in Job. I would say that science, in a way, does prove God, because I'm reading out of Job, 38, 31, if you guys want to turn there. If not, I'm going to read it. But God is, you know, he's just letting Job have it, saying, dude, I'm God. I created everything. I created the stars. So let me just read that. It says, God is saying this to Job. He says, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in the seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? He's talking about the stars. And he says, do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? You know, he's just asking these questions to Job. And, you know, when I think of science, I think of, you know, space and a lot of things outside of this earth, you know, like stars and planets. And, you know, God saying, dude, I created that. Can you put the seasons on earth in their place? He's all, no, I can, you know? And so in a way, God created this. So science does prove God in a way. And a couple weeks ago, it was a couple Wednesdays ago, AJ was talking about a couple different theories. And one of them was causality. And that says, you know, basically, like AJ's example was, you when you you let's see, you got to put gas in your car for it to work, right? And basically, he said that, you know, space is just running out of energy. Our galaxy is just running out of energy, you know? And he said that somebody had to put that energy in place for it to run out, you know? So in a way, that does prove that science does prove God, because God put that energy in place and it's running out, you know? So I would say that science in a way does prove God.
Yeah, for sure. If you guys want to look them up, the actual thing is the principle of causality, which means every finite thing has to have a beginning. That means anything that runs out, anything that's going to die eventually or run out of energy and not work anymore, needs a cause. And so we know, just like by Ethan said, which is the second law of thermodynamics, that the world is running out of energy, right? What was once before is not the same. We know that eventually our planet is slowing down. Things are not going to be the same way. So therefore, if it's going to slow down, which means it's going to have an end, that means it had a beginning. So therefore, it's finite. Therefore, it needs a cause. Okay? You follow me with that? And so guess what? If it needs a cause, then who caused it? Someone who needs to cause it needs to be uncaused. I know that sounds crazy, but you guys got to follow that along with me. So the only way that, so if it's a, if it's finite, it's going to run out. It needs a cause. And so that's God caused it. And God's the one who, just like Ethan said, technically you could say filled up the gas tank, because it's eventually running down and running down and it'll be empty. So if it was once full, someone had to have filled it. It had to be full at one point and then empty at another. So that those are great things you guys want to look up to. It's the second law of thermodynamics and the principle of causality, which are really cool. Good job, buddy.
Thanks, bro.
I'm gonna like knock off like 6 text message questions really fast, right? Okay. Can an unbeliever go to heaven? No. The Bible says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And also in John chapter 3, it says, unless you are born again, you will not be able to go to, you, no one will be able to make it to heaven. Okay. What? What? There, see, he just said, well, what if they're a good person? You got to remember what our standard of good is. You know, we may think that there's somebody who, a good person, okay, is somebody who gives of their time, or, you know, they're generally nice with people, and maybe they're just an all-around nice guy. It does, the Bible says, unless you are born again, you must be born again, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven. So we got to remember, our standard of good is not God's standard of good, right? When God says you sin once in your life, and we've all sinned, because the Bible says all of us have sinned, and we can all say that we've sinned. We all can agree in here that we've, even if you've only messed up once, which is impossible, but you've at least messed up once, right? And therefore, one sin is punishable by death. And so unless you have Jesus Christ paying the price for your sin, no, unless you're an unbeliever, will never go to heaven. So that's why it's important to preach the gospel, all right? Is it okay to fight and kill in the army? Yes, it is. Many times we saw in the Old Testament, you guys, God sent out armies to destroy other armies. Does that mean that we just foolishly bomb people? No. Does that mean we should just, if there's an enemy in front of us and we have the chance to get him to surrender instead of shooting him, that we should do that? Yeah. We shouldn't just go around, you know, if you, just because you're in the army, you go around shooting all these people in Iraq or Afghanistan, where all these places where we're occupying now. So, yes, it is okay to do that. It's just about how you're dishing it out, right? If you're protecting yourself and protecting this nation, then it's okay. But you got to remember that it's not okay to do it out of anger. Like, oh, well, I don't like Iraq people, so when I get shipped over there, I'm just going to try to kill as many people as I can. Because that's wrath. That's anger. And that's not right. How about another one? Let me find another one. Is evolution real? No. Evolution is a myth. Evolution is a theory, okay? Just that's all it is. It's a theory. It's an idea that a man had, and now they teach it to you as if it's a fact, but it's not, because this man who made it up said himself that if the fossil records will not support my theory, then my theory breaks down. So remember, the evolution is still a theory, okay? And it's not a fact, and so don't believe it. Don't be afraid to ask questions, okay? And remember that. So, no, evolution is not real. And there's something you guys need to understand, right? And this is going to be a big thing for you. I'm going to tell you something real big, all right? Okay. Macroevolution, if you guys can understand this. Macroevolution is this idea that Darwin had, that like a turtle will just spontaneously turn into a chicken someday, which will turn into a zebra. And that's why we say that where's the fossil records of these animals, these in-between animals that are part this and part that? That's macroevolution. We don't believe that as Christians. But we do believe in what's called microevolution as Christians, okay? And that means that there's varying degrees of species, okay? Which means, guess what? You guys have seen like those bees that are like this big. You ever seen one of those fuzzy, freaky bees that are like as big as your hand? Those things are scary. But then you've probably seen a little bumblebee, maybe a little honeybee, and then you've seen one of those wasps. Guess what? That's microevolution. All very different animals, right? Different species of little variations of them. But guess what? In the end, they're all still bees, right? You got Clydesdales, big, huge horses, and then you got mules, or you got like a little donkey, or you've got a little pony, or just a little skinny white horse, right? Very different variations of this horse. That's microevolution, but macroevolution would say that these things could change into other animals, and that's what happened through the evolution process. We don't believe that, because guess what? At the end of the day, they're all still horses. So you guys can use these things, all right? Use what Ethan said, the second law of thermodynamics, principle of causality, and things like this to show that, listen, this isn't all it's cracked up to be, all right? So evolution isn't real. So I just knocked off a bunch of you guys' text message questions, so thank you for those.
It's fire coming out of your head, bro.
You like that?
Yeah.
Seems coming out of the ears.
All right, guys, I got three here real quick. The first two are going to be quick. This first one is a really serious one, and whoever wrote this one, I want you guys to listen. It says, I'm anorexic and bulimic and get really sick, and you don't have to write this down, Jess, and get really sick when I eat. What should I do? What does the Bible say? The Bible says a lot, but this is a serious issue that whoever wrote this needs to talk to one of us. If you're a guy, talk to one of us. If you're a girl, please find a girl leader. This is a serious issue where we could really need to pull you aside and talk to you one-on-one about and give you a lot more insight and prayer over this. So definitely come up to us afterwards. Don't be afraid to come up to us. We can really help you with this. But please come up and talk to us about that.
Yeah, the only reason Richie's not going to answer that is because that's personal, man. That's a big issue, you guys, and we want to pray for you. Don't feel like embarrassed. We just want to make sure that we handle this appropriately and talk to you guys personally. But don't feel embarrassed, right? If this is you, because obviously somebody wrote it in this room, man, just come up here. The Bible says let's pray for each other so we can be healed.
Yeah.
So let us do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Another quick one, guys. You don't have to write this one down, Jesse. Either. When Noah's Ark went, where did the fish go? So first of all, okay. So I can understand why whoever wrote this question would think that, because, you know, because God told Moses, take two of every animal, then the rest died, right? So you're probably thinking, well, why couldn't he have taken two of every fish and put them on the boat? You know what I mean? Well, first of all, fish could breathe underwater. So, yes, if you were thinking that, God can do anything. If you wanted to be fair to all the other animals, he could have just put two fish of every kind in the ocean and just killed the other ones automatically. But, you know, they survived underwater. You know, that's a quick question. So, I keep picturing every time I read that, like, Noah's Ark and all the animals going up and fish hopping.
Hey, you want to know something? I want to tell you guys this real fast. You want to know something really cool? Maybe you're like one of those people right now who's like, yeah, the flood. Give me a break. Okay, then explain this. How else could they find fish fossils at like over 10,000 feet?
Exactly.
That would be like them finding a fish fossil on top of the Sandias. Like, you ever seen a fish just like jump out of the water that far, fast, tall, right? No. So obviously the water level had to have rise to a certain level. The water level decreased and there was still some sort of animal marine life that was left on mountaintops, that was left on earth, that was left on other places. And it slowly got buried over time and stuff like that. And that's how you get the fossils. So that's another one you can use in your science classes.
Absolutely. Okay, here's the question you can write down. Okay, guys, some girls in my Bible study group dress immodestly. If it's a Bible study, why do they dress like that, and what should I say to them? All right, and so I got 1 Peter 3:3, and you guys can write that down, but it says 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And also refers back to this in in Timothy also talks about that. So basically, you know, what you should tell them, tell them about the scripture, what it says, what God says. It's, if you think about dressing immodestly, you know what I mean? Well, not modest, rather, you gotta think about everybody else. You know what I mean? Yes, there's, I think that's why it's funny. I think that, like, this world and all like, the, if you just click on the TV, you know, they tell you, oh, dress like this, dress like that. You know what I mean? But it's deceptive. You know, it's telling you to dress a certain way that will make you seem more attractive or more pretty or whatever. And then you're like, oh, that's cool. Someone to dress like that. Or that's how they dress now. You know, that's the style. Who cares about that? You know what I mean? You got to think about what God's saying. Protect your beauty. You know what I mean? You can't just be walking around with this, and guys and girls I'm speaking to, just like short little skirts, or a guy like with trying to show off his muscles or something like that. You know what I mean? Because you got to think about whoever's around you. You know, who's looking at you? Are you causing someone to stumble? Is there lusting after you? You know what I mean? And if you're sitting in a Bible study, is that really, you know, making the other girls in the Bible study uncomfortable with what you're wearing? You know, they're like, well, what is she wearing? You know what I mean? So you have to, I would tell them that. I think Hannah wrote that. Don't tell him that, Hannah. Just encourage him, like, you know, God says not to dress like that. You know, he says you don't have to try to show everybody how beautiful you are, because God knows how beautiful you are. Yeah, you know, God created you. You're the most beautiful thing to him that he ever created. Everyone is, because he created us. You know, so you don't have to go out of your way to portray that to everybody and try to show off your looks or whatever. You know what I mean? So, in other words, keep it hidden, like it says. You know what I mean? You don't go out of your way to try to look a certain way or impress anybody, because the only one they need to be impressing is God. You know? And you do that by living a life that's blameless to God. You know, trying to live a Christian life and being constantly in the Word, you know, saturated in the Word. And so I would tell them that wherever you are, Hannah.
Word.
Nice. Let's see. You want to answer that, or should I do this one?
No, go for it, bro.
All right. So the next question says, what is the best way to preach to a non-believer? I just want to talk about a lot of things that Jesus did and how he preached to people. You know, Jesus just did it through love, guys. You know, he loved all of his disciples, and even Judas, you know, how he betrayed Jesus and he was stealing from all of their money. You know, he was he was their treasurer, and you know, he still loved him. And you know, the best way to preach is there's many ways. There's times to be quiet and, you know, just let people place their opinions, and then there's times to be loud and, you know, say no, like that's not right, you know. That's not what the Bible says, that's not what God says, you know. And Jesus, you know, there was times when he was gentle and calm, you know, just when the lady was cheating on her husband, and, you know, the guys wanted to stone her, and he said, you know, he told the guys, he tricked them, and they all left, and he said, you know, all of your accusers are gone, and, you know, I'm not going to accuse you either. You know, that's one way that he preached. And another way is, you know, he was just loud, and he, you know, he got mad when the church was making money off of the church. You know, he says, this is God's house. This is not like a place to make money, you know. And, you know, he preached to those guys. And, you know, sometimes people are going to like what you say and sometimes they aren't. But, you know, you got to do it through love, guys. It's just good. You guys can't do it just to, I mean, it says in the Bible, God says, preach my word. You guys can't just do it just to obey God. You guys got to do it out of love and, like, understand that you guys want these guys, you know, you want your friends and your family and, you know, people at school, you know, you want to see them in heaven, guys. So I would say just do it out of love and, you know, read your Bible. Look at a lot of the ways that Jesus did it, you know. Like I said, he was quiet at times and he was loud at others, you know. So that's it.
Nice job, man. Okay, someone just sent me another one and I lost this one. Let me knock one off for you real fast. What did God do before he created Earth? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All I know, here's what the Bible does say, though. Remember when Jesus is praying and he says, Father, restore us. What does he say? Restore the glory that we had once before the foundations of the world, meaning that the Trinity God existed before we did, before the foundations of the world, before God brought this into existence, he existed. So what did he do? He could do anything he wants. He's God, man. All we know is that this is where our story begins. This is where life began, earth began, we began, and redemption started, and sin started, and everything. So this is all we really need to know about. That's one of those great mysteries you can ponder and wonder, and maybe you'll be able to ask God someday. That'll be really cool to ask him that. The next one says, did God create evil? That's a good question. You guys are good. Man, you guys got great questions,
keep
by the
going.
Way, dude. Dude, like, every time you guys send me one of these things, I'm just like, dang, you guys got good questions, really. I'm glad. I hope you guys are learning a lot. I hope you're learning that the Bible is an answer for anything. But did God create evil? No. You know what God did create, though? The possibility of it. Okay? You understand that? By giving us free will, by giving any of his creation free will, you have to have the possibility of evil, right? Because God says, here, I created angels, and Satan was an angel. And so Satan, therefore, was the first one out of all creation to decide to do evil. So God created the possibility, right? Saying that we can all have this. Every day we decide whether we want to do godly things or evil things, right? And the reason why God does this is because guess what? God doesn't want robots. God could have created us without free will. But then what kind of a love is that, right? What if your mom, like, always was like a robot, like, I love you. You know, like, she never, like, told you, like, anything, like, man, you know what, I like to, or, like, anything different. Like, every single night at 8:30, she's just like, I love you. You'd be like, this is kind of a lame stop. Kind of love, right? Like, what kind of a, stop saying that. You're like, it's not fun. And like, that's all she says. Like, you know, she's like a little, or something like that. Like, she doesn't, like, show you how she loves you. And she doesn't, you know what I mean? And so, that's the deal. God created us with free will because he wants people in heaven with him who chose to be with him, right? God doesn't want people who don't want to be there. And that's why in the end, everybody's like, well, how come God sends people to hell? He doesn't. He sends them to where they want to be. And so they've lived their whole life apart from Christ. Then guess what? Then they should be happy living apart from Christ for eternity because that's what they chose for their whole life. But people like me and you, I hope, who like really want to live for God, really love God, God says, because you want to love me and you choose to love me and you could choose to do anything and above everything you choose to love me, man, I want to make sure you're going to be in heaven with me. So since you've chosen to do that, you get to go. So God doesn't God didn't create evil. He created the opportunity for it to happen. It was Satan who sinned, and then eventually Adam who sinned and brought sin into our world, and now that's why we all sin. So,
sweet. Absolutely.
So, yeah, cool.
That's good. There's another question, guys. Is it a sin to play video games involving killing, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it a sin to play video games that involve killing? First of all, no, it's not. But you got to think about things, guys, what you expose yourselves to. And I taught on this, guys, last time about being a rebel for Christ. If you guys are sitting there and say you're playing this video game, you're sitting there and you're just shooting a bunch of people, okay? And then you're just like, I don't know. I can say here and name video games, but I won't. But you're killing all these people in this just violent game. You're constantly doing it. And you guys remember what happened with Columbine, right? Okay, it's a perfect example of what video games can do, how damaging they can be to a person by playing those video games. These kids were playing games like just all these destructive games, killing people, and you guys know what games I'm talking about. You know, just walking around and killing people and stealing cars or whatever. But they were playing all these games, and they decided, oh, it would be cool. Let's do it for real. Let's see if we can get away with it. So they start shooting up all these kids at a school. Just because they got enjoyment out of it. They saw what they were playing. So no, it's not a sin, but think of what media can cause you guys to do, what it can cause you guys to fall into. You know, and you start seeing, oh, well, they're doing this on TV. This movie showed this guy, being an assassin. And I think it's funny because when I was a kid, I used to want to be an assassin. I was like, man, it's so cool. They make so much money. And like, they just kill people and they do it in secret. They do it from far away on a roof, and they just and then they're dead, and then they get like $1,000 in their bank. You know what I mean? $1,000 is not even.
I'm glad I wasn't Richard's friend when I was a kid.
I was a bad kid. Anyway, but that's the thing. You know what I mean? You start thinking about things like that, guys. It says in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you guys are constantly thinking on things of the flesh, guys, watching people kill people or watching people, doing all these sinful things, guys. You know, if you're seeing that, where do you think cussing comes from? You know what I mean? Why so many kids cuss in school? They see these people on movies do it. They see these video games do it constantly. All these celebrities. Oh, it's cool to do this. Oh, it's cool to do that. Come on. You don't want to be like the losers out there who don't do this stuff. Like those crazy Christians who don't live life to their fullest. I was in my English class the other day, and this girl was giving a presentation, and she was like, you know, talking about how we need to live our lives to the fullest and how we should go out there and do something crazy because we have a short time left on earth. It's like, that's ridiculous. You know, it's like, go do whatever you want. Just do something crazy. So, should I just go kill your family? You know, is that crazy? That's crazy. You know, I'm crazy. You know what I mean? Does that make it right? No. You know what I mean? It's the same thing. Like I said with cussing, you know, all these things make it look cool. The media, you know, like how Lecrae puts it, he says, be careful what the media upholds on you. You know, it's dangerous. So if you guys are exposing yourself to this, be careful. It could be damaging to you guys. It could start setting your mind, start thinking. That's when the enemy comes in and starts telling you, oh, well, it's okay to do that. You're not hurting anybody. It's okay to do that. You know, that's where you got to distinguish and have a spirit of discernment whether, oh, is this wrong or is this right? Should I be doing this? Should I not be doing this? You know what I mean? And it says in Romans 12, be transformed, be separate, guys. So watch what you expose yourself to. And if you're sitting there and playing a video game, I'm sorry, I'm going really explosive on this, but if you're sitting there watching a movie and you're sitting there playing a video game, think about who's sitting there right next to you. If you guys are all alone by yourself, you know, oh, nobody's looking. My mom's like, here, I can play that video game. You know what I mean? Think about who's right there with you when you think nobody's around. Who's right there with you? Anybody? God. Okay, in the book we're going through, Spiritual Maturity, it says, thrice blessed is the man who sees God on the field, even when he is most invisible. Meaning, three times blessed. The man is blessed three times who sees God physically there, even when he's not there. You get what I'm saying? So we know that God's alive. We should see him right here with us right now. He should be our main accountability buddy accountability buddy, you know, really. So make sure you guys think on that.
Nice job. And for the person who just wrote, is it okay to watch Family Guy? I would say the exact same thing Richard just said.
You know, it's funny because it's like we see these things like, oh, that's not that bad. You know, they don't really say anything. They didn't talk about sex or they didn't say any cuss words in that episode. You know what I mean? But what they were implying, it was there, even though they didn't actually say it, it's the same thing. Even though they're making implications about these things, they're making sexual innuendos or whatever, they're implying these things, and you're like, ah, ha, 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 that's funny. God's not laughing. God's sad, and he's like, why are you doing this? If I'm telling you to be transformed, be separate from the world, and be light of this world, how can you be a witness if you're exposing yourself to this? You know, that's what the devil wants. That's what not even just necessarily the devil, because he's not omnipresent like God, like I always say. His demons are everywhere. His demons are feeding on that. I'm sorry.
Cool.
But that's, yeah.
All right, we got 5 minutes for questions. Raise your hand if you got a question.
Go ahead and answer it, Ethan.
Whatever.
Khan's going to bring you a mic. That was fun. You guys, I got a ton of other questions.
Good job, guys.
But
hey, say your name.
Cassidy.
Cassidy.
Hey, stand up, Cassidy.
Why is it so hard at times, like when something upset happens?
You want to take this one?
Yeah, you know, life isn't perfect, and you know, that comes with our nature. We aren't perfect, so our lives aren't going to be perfect. You know, there's different examples throughout the Bible. You know, there's Job, there's Joseph. I mean, he gets thrown. He gets sold by his own brothers, and, you know, he still loves God, and, you know, he's just still loving God, and people start to notice, like, his works, and he moves his way up to being the king's right-hand man, you know, and, you know, Paul, his life wasn't perfect. I mean, he was thrown into jail so many times. Richard was telling me, I mean, he was stoned so many times. They threw him off cliffs so many times. And, you know, just life isn't perfect, but good things can come out of those bad situations, and I think that's why God puts them in our lives, you know?
Yeah, the thing to remember about tough times is that it's not forever. It's just for a bit. Were you going to read Romans 8:28?
No, I was going to reference back to that, though.
Romans 8:28. For this we know that all good things work together for those who love God and are according to his purpose. Okay, so like we're reading this in Spiritual Maturity, our book on momentum. The prerequisite for that is that you love God. So guess what? If you don't love God in here, things might not work out for the best. Things might work out for the worst, because this is just the sinful world, fallen, depraved, nasty place that we live in. That's just the way it is. But the good thing to know is that for us as believers, that Jesus said he'll never leave or forsake us. And number two, that he said that all things will work towards good. So even though that hard time you're having, God's going to work it into something for his glory and your growth. And most of the time, that's what God does, is you have a tough time because that's how God grows you. Right? God says, the Bible says, who God disciplines, he loves. And so you got to remember that. God's doing a work in your life when he does those things.
Absolutely. And I just want you to think on this too, Cassidy. It says in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, like it says in Romans 8:28, God works all things for good. Endure. Look past those things. You know, Paul says he boasts in his infirmities, meaning he's happy that the bad things happen to him. Like Ethan was saying, they threw him off a cliff and threw stones like this big on him. Okay? He knew he could have died. You know, he probably thought he was going to die. But after they threw stones on him, kept throwing stones, afterwards they all left. He got up. It says he shook himself up and walked away. And he's praising God in that. Thank you, God, for that. You know?
One more thing in James, you know, just really quick. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. So when you're going through many things, like many hard trials, you know, consider it pure joy. And it goes on to say, it goes on to talk about like how that turns into something good, you know. So just persevere and it'll turn into something good.
Mm-hmm. Next question. Turn that off.
Is that the train bell?
Is it time for dinner?
My grandma and I get it in slight arguments about the Christian religion. She has a different idea of it. She goes to this somewhere, they end up saying things that are kind of twisting everything up a little bit. And how do I deal with this?
Okay, cool. Yeah. Well, here's the deal. It's not about your religion versus her religion. It's about whatever she believes against the Bible. That's where we base everything off of. You got to remember that. The best thing to do is to figure out the things that she's telling you that you feel aren't right. Figure out where the scriptural reference is back to that. And then that's the thing, you guys. Anybody can take anything out of context, right? Because that verse I just said, everything works together for those who are called. Everything works together to good for those who are called. You could pull that out of context and just be like, anybody could say, well, everything works out for the good, but no,
because
if you were going to like really do some Bible study on that, like I just told you, it says to those who love God, right? You can't just cut that word out of there. And so maybe your grandma right now is taking some things out of context, and we need to make sure that everything, like we always do, is in context. You always take the verse and put it in the context of the verses around it, the chapter of it's in, the book of the Bible it's in, and then to the reference of the whole rest of Scripture. Because anybody can take anything out of Scripture they want and twist it into something. So we got to make sure we're reading the Bible in context to what it really means. So what you should say to her is find out those things, find out what Scripture says about it, and say, you know, what you're saying, and you always do it out of love, just like Ethan said. How do you preach to someone? Out of love. And so you say, Grandma, you know, I know you believe this, but how come the Bible says this? Not I say this or you're wrong, but the Bible says this. And then that's how you can show her, hey, I'm not telling you about my religion. I'm telling you about Jesus. You know what I mean? It's not about me. It's about the Bible.
Absolutely.
Wow. Well, tell her that there's...
Well, I don't want to...
No, go ahead.
Okay, so let's say, you know, she's saying that it's written backwards or it's flipped or flopped around, you know. But if you were to write... If I were to say something, like let's say that I had a friend, and he only spoke Spanish, you know, and there was a translator. Like I'd say, oh, hey, bro, come over to my house at so-and-so. You know, there's a different way to say that in Spanish, you know. There's different ways that you say things in different languages. So that's kind of why it might get flipped or flopped around just a little. But, I mean, the meanings are still the same, and God's word is still the same, you know.
Well, tell her that you should read this book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There was people who literally, that was their job, to copy the scriptures from the manuscripts. And honestly, if they would miswrite something, they would have to like burn their clothes, go to the river, like dunk themselves, like completely destroy everything that they wrote and then rewrite it again. So yes, the Bible is copied, of course, and translated. English is not the first language of the Bible. We know that. But guess what? If you want to get deep into this stuff, Richard and I have been learning a lot about it. It's called textual criticism. If you want to read about like the validity of the scriptures and how we can know that these people who copied the Bible were themselves very, what's the word I'm looking for?
Honest.
Did these things right. Yeah. They were creditable. There you go. They were very creditable people. Okay. They weren't just like some normal dude who's just like, I'm going to write down the Bible today. Like this translated. Was their life under penalty of death that they had to do these things right. So you can look into I'd look into that book. It's a really great book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it tells all about the Bible and how it's been copied and how it's gotten to us today. But we can talk, and you can tell her that even secular people believe that the Bible is 99.99% accurate as to the people that are in it and the things that and all those things. So just do a little bit more study on it, but always just refer back to the scripture. You know what I mean?
Do you have time?
We got one more. That's it, real quick.
Oh, man.
Colin, that's up to you, buddy.
All right.
Do all animals go to heaven?
Oh, that's right. I forgot. That was a quick one.
Remember All Dogs Go to Heaven?
Yeah, did you know that movie? Yeah, so when they die, they actually float up. They have little halos. No. Yeah, as animals don't have souls, like us. You know what I mean?
Sorry.
You were the only thing that was created in the image of God. But guess what? The cool thing is that Jesus is going to come back on a horse. Mm-hmm. So what's up there? Who knows? But are you going to see Fido up there? Probably not. So you should probably say your goodbyes to him sometime.
But
okay, well, whatever it is.
Yeah, anyway, but... Yeah, your dogs are here on earth, or all your animals here on earth, they're not going to be in heaven.
God put you supreme, you guys.
Exactly.
But God made you. I know. I love my animals too, you guys. I really do. But that's why you just got to separate. People are more important. Mm-hmm. People are the most important because they're made in the image of God. I got one more question that I want to ask, all right, or answer right here. It says, how old is Khan going to turn tomorrow on his birthday? Hey, let's bring Khan up and sing happy birthday
to him.
Khan,
come up here.
Khan. You guys, and I just want to let you guys know, man, there's a lot of great people in Velocity who do a lot of great stuff for you guys and a lot of stuff that you'll never even notice that they do, like design things and do a ton of things. But Khan is a faithful, godly servant of you guys who loves you so much. And guess what? In honor of him tonight, we're going to have we got cake and ice cream for everybody.
Ice cream!
All right?
So let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday
to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear God. Happy birthday to you.
Hey, listen up. I'm going to pray real fast, and then ladies first for the cake. Jess, will you start cutting that bad boy up? And then ladies first, dudes after. We got ice cream, we got toppings.